Well, this morning's text will be away from 2 Corinthians. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. So if you wouldn't mind turning in your own copy of Scripture to Matthew, the chapter 26, verses 25. We'll start in verse 25 and go through the end of the chapter. And as you turn there, I want you to think about, what are you worrying about this morning? What is it that's making you anxious right now? Worry is one of the most common experiences in life. Everybody worries. Every one of us here in this room has carried anxieties and anxiousness in with them this morning, whether we know it or not. Everybody in some way and to varying degrees is burdened with worry about something. What are you worried about? Maybe it's the next paycheck. Will I have a job and an income in the next month? Will I be able to pay the next rent or mortgage payment? What if I can't afford the groceries next week? What if gas prices go up? Or what if I can't pay the utilities? If I lose my job, or what if I can't find another one in time to pay those credit card bills and it just adds up? Or my car payment. Speaking of, what if my car just breaks down? Or maybe you're single and you're worried you'll never find a spouse, or the Lord will never give you the opportunity to be married. Maybe you're married and you're worried you'll never have children. What if we miscarry again? Or maybe you have children and you're worried you're messing it all up, this parenting thing. Can I afford the schooling here for them? Are they wandering into the street today? What if they fall off the deep end? What if they don't go to college? What if I lose them? What if they walk away from me? What if they walk away from you? Or maybe it's health. Constantly worried that your children will be sick, or that you'll be sick. If one goes down, then we're all going to get it, right? Or maybe it's something worse. What if my son has something serious? What if he doesn't get any better? What if the test results come back unfavorable? What if we lose him? The list of our worries can feel endless, and they can be debilitating. Dating worries, upcoming exams, which college, what about after college, what will I do after this internship, is there enough in savings, the market is down, there's not enough in the retirement account. How will we pay for these medical bills? My schedule is maxed, there's no margin for error, and I'm now running late. We all get anxious, and for some of us, worry is so common and consistent now in our lives that we don't even realize it is there all the time. It's there as much, it's there so much that we don't even see it anymore. We become blind to it. It's just become the new normal, worry after worry. Or if we know it is there, maybe we're not even aware of the pervasiveness of it and how deep the worry and the anxiousness goes. Jesus knows about your worry. God sees your anxiousness. There are real things that you're going through, real trials, incredibly difficult sufferings and sorrows. He understands the pull of the world. He understands the cares of this life, and he wants to show you the care and the love of a good Heavenly Father who knows what you need. But he also knows the danger of where a heart filled with worry can lead. That worry can enslave us. It can own us. It can keep us fearful of almost everything but the most important thing. Exposing what we fear shows us what we worship. And in a heart of worry, there's disordered worship. And he wants us to take our anxieties, and as we've already heard, cast them on him. Cast them upon him. And so in our text this morning in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is going to help us see that. How to do that. Why to do that. And he's going to apply for us this morning, those who are worried, which is everyone in this room, the medicine to our worried hearts. Let's read together Matthew 6, starting in verse 25. The Lord Jesus says, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. If we were to take what Jesus is saying here and to whittle it down into one thing that the Lord Jesus wants us to see and hear from him this morning, it may be something like this. Do not worry, because God cares and provides for his children. Do not be anxious, because God cares for and provides for his children. His provision should eradicate worry. We're going to walk through this in three points. We'll start in verse 25. Verse 25, we'll see we must fight worry. And then we'll see in verses 26 through 30, we must see the futility of worry. And then lastly, in verses 31 through 34, we must seek faith in God. We must seek faith in God. So point number one. Verse 25, we must fight worry. Therefore, I tell you, he says, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Now, it's important for us to remember here that Jesus makes these comments about our anxiousness based on his previous teachings in Scripture. He's actually in the middle of a sermon already. We call it today the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus would have been sitting on a large hill surrounded by hundreds, if not thousands, of people from all walks of life, many of them in poverty, living day to day, paycheck to paycheck. And he's been teaching them thus far the things about God and God's kingdom. And then we enter here in the middle of his sermon. He's been focusing on what disciples of Jesus look like and what their hearts and lives, what they reveal. And specifically, he is showing what followers of Jesus look like in contrast to the worldliness they see around them. That instead of deceitfulness, disciples should have hearts of honesty. That instead of revenge, Christians should forgive. That instead of loving those who are easy to love, we should show love even to our enemies, Jesus says. And right before our text, Jesus drives home that we were to have a distinctive, singular devotion in our lives to God. He has made us in such a way that we cannot serve two masters, Jesus says, but also that the pull toward worldly cares is real, and either we will be ruled by God, or we will choose to be ruled by money and possessions, the things and the stuff of this life. You must choose, Jesus says. And Jesus says God and the other stuff of life are mutually exclusive. You cannot serve both God and money. You can't do it. And so, in light of that, Jesus goes on to say that those who choose to serve God do not be anxious. The children of God should not be anxious. And this is Jesus talking. So let's let that sink in for a second. Jesus, God incarnate, who put on flesh, who came down, the Son of God, in all authority in heaven and earth, says to us this morning, I tell you, he says, do not be anxious. It is safe to say that Jesus is concerned about your worry this morning. Because he repeats himself three times. In verse 25, did you catch that? Do not be worried, do not be anxious. In verse 31, do not be anxious. In verse 34, again, do not be anxious. And it's important to understand these are not suggestions from the mouth of our Lord. These words are in the imperative form, meaning he's commanding his disciples, do not worry. It might be hard for us to swallow, even here this morning, in the culture that we swim in, that some of these things are, yeah, they're propped up, but anxiousness is sin. Worry is sinful. It's hard for us to swallow, but even before we qualify what is sin and what is not sin, when it comes to worry, we have to start there. It's what Jesus says. It's his words. It's right there. Worry is sin, and we must fight against it. Okay, how? Why? Well, first of all, what is anxiousness? The best definition I've heard of thus far is something that goes something like this. Worry is living out the future now. Running the tape of what could happen in our minds today about tomorrow's plans. Being preoccupied with what could happen, but not what is happening. It's an internal process. It happens inside of us. It happens in our minds and in our hearts, and it isn't based necessarily in the reality of the present moment. Or, maybe a better way, is worry is being weighed down by the what-ifs of life. It's like walking through the hallway of your life with doors on either side, and anxiousness says, I have to open up every single door to understand what's behind that door before I can continue to walk forward. Anxiousness robs you of the present as you live out the future what-ifs in your mind now. And without, and this is the key, without the character of God at play. Anxiousness robs you of the present as you live out the future what-ifs in your mind now without the character of God at play. Jesus says, do not worry about your life and the things you need. Food, drink, you know you need these things. Or clothes, these are real needs. Some of us know what it feels like to not know if those things will be there. We need sustenance to live. We need clothes to be warm to survive. But the question Jesus asks right after this is incredibly helpful to cage what he's saying, right? Jesus asks, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? The reality, dear brothers and sisters, of being saved from the wrath of a just and good God for eternity, saved by the precious fountain of blood of the eternal Son of God, a perfect innocent substitute on the cross in your place, and the resurrection from the dead that grants you peace with God once and for all time, a peace that without which you would be destined for eternity in hell? Christian, does that truth not elevate the value of your life to eternal levels? Of course it does. Should we be consumed then by anxiousness about lesser things when only one thing remains? If God can give us life, will he not also provide with that the means to sustain that life within his perfect plan and will? Pastor Charles Spurgeon said it something like this. I thought it was very helpful. God, who gives us life, will give us bread and clothes. We should much more care how we live than how we eat. The spiritual should go before the bodily, the eternal before the temporal. What we wear is of very small importance compared to what we are. So worry of this sort is, yeah, it's a sin, and we should fight against it. We should confess and repent it, and we should fight together as a church against it. Do not worry, Jesus says, because God cares, and he provides for his children. Which begins with putting our lives and our worship worries in the right order. Now, two very brief, but I think helpful qualifications to worry and anxiousness. Anxiousness is not the same thing as care or concern. And Jesus is delineating between the two. It's not the same thing as care and concern. It's also not the same thing as the reality of disappointment or lament after something that we want to have happen goes wrong. something we deeply care about. We should care about these things. We should care about things and care to honor the Lord in all things. That should motivate us to work hard, to pursue people, to have the awkward conversations that we need to have. We're not supposed to just throw up our hands in a carefree lifestyle. That's not what Jesus is talking about at all. Nor is it worry when something happens that affects us deeply. I think an example of this that we've seen recently is actually in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 28 says, "And apart from other things," this is Paul talking, "there is upon me," Paul, "the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches." Paul is saying something different here. He has a deep affection and love and care for the churches. Anxiousness is not the same thing as care or concern. Secondly, I think it's really helpful to acknowledge the fact that we are complex creatures and there are real implications from this fallen world and how our bodies and our souls and our minds all interact. And so there are some of us who feel, we feel consumed and enslaved and under the crushing weight of anxiety. And there seems to be nothing we can do but worry. We can do anything but worry. We can't not worry. Yeah, these are situations that quite require wisdom, and often is the case that medication can be helpful in these situations. And we would say, listen to the doctors. We want to come around you if that is you and help you process that and navigate that wisely and biblically. We would encourage you to listen to doctors. While the lines can get fuzzy, this isn't the type of worry that Jesus has in mind here in this text. So I think those are two helpful qualifications on what Jesus is talking about here when we say that he says, do not be anxious about your life. Well, what about these? Point two, verses 26 through 30. We must see the futility of worry. Look back at verse 26. "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow, they neither reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Of which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" It's important to see this is not just, Jesus is saying this three times, but it's not just a flippant stop worrying. Do not be anxious. Just stop. He's by no means saying that. No, Jesus provides the help and the grace to be able to obey those commands. And he gives us answers on how to help us overcome this worry, right? Right here. Jesus gives us three reasons not to be anxious here in this section. And at the same time, he also shows us how not to be anxious and how to see the faithfulness of the Father. So we're to see here both the futility of worry, but also the faithfulness of the Father. Number one of the three reasons, God provides for the birds. God provides for the birds. You saw that there. Look at the birds. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. And yet the Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Jesus says, look up. Look out. Check out these birds. When's the last time you stopped to consider the birds? I can't remember one. Jesus, it's important to see, Jesus is not saying this as some sort of sermon illustration on the Sermon on the Mount. This is a command to the heart that worries and is internally stirred up with anxiousness. The command is to look outside of yourself. Jesus says, don't keep looking inward. Look up at what I made. Look up at me and what I've made. God says, look at what I'm doing around you. Don't focus inward where you worry can distract yourself and distort even truth and reality. Look to truth in the Word. Look up and see the birds. Lift your gaze to the reality around you. Jesus is so practical here. He pulls our attention out from our hurricane of inward doubt and teaches us about himself through his creation. Do you see the birds planting and reaping a harvest? No, of course not. Instead, what you see is the day in and day out faithful provision of a loving Father to the most small creatures. The life of the birds are sustained meal to meal, season to season, by a loving hand of God. And consider the magnitude of this. I think this is helpful to consider them. And Jesus says, look at them, consider them. The birds rely on God daily. God has given us, God has given us daily needs in order to derive us to him in a reminder of our dependency upon him. But Satan and our flesh take those daily needs we have and makes them a source of anxiety that can wall us off from God instead. The very thing that's meant to increase our dependency upon God becomes the barrier of relationship with God. Anxiety, in this case, then turns a heart of what's previous in this chapter, the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread, into a heart worrying about tomorrow's bread. He does that with the birds, how much more with you? You are infinitely more valuable to him than they are. We are made in his image. We are his treasured possession. So we have no need to worry because our Father in heaven loves you and he will provide for you. That's number one. God provides the birds. Look to the birds and his provision around the entire planet providentially for the birds. Number two, worry doesn't achieve anything. Verse 27, and which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? Has anxiousness actually ever brought you anything of value? Worrying is inherently unproductive. It can't produce anything in and of itself. It's kind of like hopping into a hamster wheel and expecting to be moving forward. Just going to keep spinning. But pressing even further than that, Jesus is not just talking about that. His question points us to a deeper reality, right? The reality of the span of our lives, which is in the hands of a sovereign, almighty God. It is he who determines our birth date and our death date. It is he who has our days numbered. My worry can't add any more time to my life or the life of those around me. Which, for the children of God, should come as a comfort to us. Because it means that I can trust my good heavenly Father, that my life is in his hands, and he will make everything come to pass that he deems right and good, both sorrows and joys, in the span of my life, for however long he sustains my life. And as he's sustaining my life, I can trust him that he will sustain my life for the very things I need each and every day. It's a comfort to us. Similarly, David reminds us, the King David, in Psalm 131, he says, O Lord, my heart is not lifted up, my eyes are not raised too high, I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. That's the heart of what Jesus is getting at here. And do not be anxious. Look to the birds and consider, can you do anything to add any single time to your life? Don't cast your eyes too high. Don't occupy yourself with things that are too great and too marvelous for you with worry. But instead, like a calm child, receive the love of a faithful father. That's number two. Number three, reasons for why we should not worry. God clothes the wildflowers. Verse 28 through 30, God says, and why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and they neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field today, which is today alive, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Jesus, again, he points us to look at the real world around us here, right? Consider the wildflowers now, not the birds, but the wildflowers. Do they do anything to earn the beautiful clothes that God gives them? Solomon was Israel's most extravagant and wealthy king. At the pinnacle of Israel's history, he had it all. And by human standards, would look glorious. But in Jesus' eyes, Jesus sees that despite the lack of work on the part of the flowers, they eclipse the glory of the wealthiest earthly king. One commentator says it like this, I thought it was helpful. Humans work and worry. Birds work but do not worry. And wildflowers neither work nor worry. And yet our Heavenly Father provides for them all. How much more you, children of God? Think about that. The temporal nature of this. How long do the wildflowers last? For one season, right? They come up in the spring, they grow, they green, they flower, they bud, they're beautiful, and then they're brown again in the fall. And what are they used for? Well, in this case, an oven. They're used to fuel fire for purpose. Fire and wood, get the fire started, get the wood going. And yet, despite the temporal nature of the wildflower, God lavishly loves the flowers, which are here one day and gone the next. If he will lavishly care on the temporal flowers, how much more his children, from everlasting to everlasting? Psalm 103, verse 17, "But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him and his righteousness to children's children." You see, from a human perspective, the love of God and the love of God on temporary things seems absolutely futile. Why would you invest in something that's going to be gone in the fall? And yet, in these verses, Jesus tells us to bring our eyes up and look through the evidence to the creator behind the evidence. We're not meant just to look and observe and be like, that's cool. But we're meant to see the character of a creator God behind the evidence. See and trust the steadfast love and compassion of the Lord, a good, loving Father upon his children. One of my children is prone to anxiousness and worry about basically everything, but especially what's going to happen next. We'll be like, hey, we're going to go to the zoo, or we're going to go to the aquarium, and this little one will interject with surprisingly complex interjections. Like, I don't know where he got it from. What if the zoo is closed? What if the lions aren't there? What if it rains? What if we don't see our friends? What if we don't have enough food? What if the gas runs out? And these are great questions, and they're all in the scope of normal child development. But the way to get through to him is I have to get down on his level. And I do this as often as I can. I take his hands in my face because there's just worry and anxiety written all over it. I can just see the turmoil inside of him. And his world is about this big. He can't see past it with all these questions, right? And I take his hands in my face and I say, child, let me hold your worries. Let me take them. Let me care about those. We're going to the zoo. Just love the animals. Just be a child. I'll take care of the food. Isn't that the picture of our Heavenly Father to us? He stoops down through his word and through his church and through his word and his church, and he says, little child, let me hold your worries. Don't lift your eyes too high. Just be calm. Don't worry about those things. Trust me for those worries. Let me hold them. So we are not to be consumed with the anxiousness because we have a loving Father who cares and he provides for us. Number three, point number three, verses 31 through 34. We must seek faith in God. We must seek faith in God. Verse 31, "Therefore do not be anxious, saying again, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Jesus levels it right again. This is the third command. "O you of little faith, do not be anxious about these things." This can sound kind of harsh, and I just want to acknowledge that. But it's a rebuke, a kind rebuke, from the Lord to help us see the heart of the issue in worrying. At the heart of worry, Jesus says, is unbelief. That's what he's saying here. He doesn't say you have no faith. He says you have little faith. But he's intending to drive home that at the core of worry is a heart that says to God, I don't actually believe you. I don't actually think you're going to be faithful here today or tomorrow. This can be hard to hear, but it's right here. When we worry like this, we act actually like unbelievers. The scripture says like the Gentiles, which is a term for unbelievers in the Bible, whose whole life, apart from Jesus, is actually seeking after these things of the world. But in Christ, everything gets clearer, does it not? Everything gets clearer, and he puts all of our priorities in the right order, and we start to see clearly, not fully, but clearly. We need to hear this. I need to hear this, because sometimes it's easy for us to get our theology right and to know stuff that we shouldn't be anxious, right? Sure. But then with our constant worrying, we show by our lives a sort of functional atheism, that God doesn't actually exist, or I don't believe you, God, which isn't good for our hearts and doesn't bring glory to God. This is hard because the pull of the world can be so subtle and enticing. We take our eyes off Jesus for a moment. We take our eyes off his promises, and before we know it, we're running off into worry land. It can happen so fast. This is the danger here. Listen, Satan wants to get to distract you. He wants to get you to be distracted and get you to think and worry about anything other than God. All he wants is to consume your mind with the what-if lies about God's faithfulness. And to get you to fixate on the here and now instead of the eternal. Which maybe doesn't sound all that damaging, but it is. Because what's at stake is your devotion to God. Your affections for Jesus will grow cold, and your worship will get disordered and shift from the Creator to the creature. But praise be to God that our salvation isn't based upon our ability to not worry. Nor is God's care for creation the primary thing we look at to anchor us in the reality when anxiousness creeps in. No, we look to the anchor that we just sang about. Romans 8:32, Paul says, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, will he not also give us all things? Our hope isn't in all the things we are worrying about, but anchored in Jesus, who was God and put on flesh and who lived a life of no worry and no anxiousness and perfect peace and perfect obedience because you didn't. And in your place took the wrath of God on the cross against all our faithless unbelief and anxiousness, completely paying the penalty for us and rose again on the third day so that all of those who repent and trust in Jesus can both be at peace with God instead of at war with him with our sin and also receive the peace from God to help us with our worry today. So what does it look like then to not worry? Jesus says, do not be anxious. Well, what would that look like? I think the text in Luke of Martha and Mary is a helpful picture for us to remember. I'm going to read it again. It's in your service guide if you want to follow along. But it says, now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken from her. Consider the audacity of Martha to tell the living Jesus, the Son of God, to tell Mary to leave his feet. And in a way, that's what we do when we worry. We tell ourselves to leave the feet of Jesus. What a picture for us to follow of Mary. Jesus wants to help us overcome our anxious, laden living. And the grace you need to do it is found at the feet of Jesus, where Mary is found. And that's how it works. We see we receive grace from God to weather the sorrows of today, but we receive them today, not yesterday. And in the posture of Mary, which is, yeah, it's dependent, it's desperate, it's weak. I need Jesus. We will then receive, in that posture, in that heart posture, we then receive the grace that Jesus promises to provide tomorrow. I mean, it echoes the words we even heard last week from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Jesus says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." It's in weakness at Jesus' feet that we receive the power and the grace to say no to worry. He provides grace for the troubles of the moment, but only when the moment comes. Which is why he finishes with the truth of verse 34. It's kind of becoming a confusing verse a little bit at the surface, but it says, "Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own troubles." You see, Jesus is saying here that the worries of today are sufficient for itself. I will worry about tomorrow. Let me take your worries. Rest in me. Brothers and sisters, we do not know what will happen tomorrow and the troubles and joys that are in store. But what we do know is that his mercies and grace are new this morning for the troubles today. And they will be new tomorrow morning for tomorrow's troubles. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we need much help. We need much help. Lord, help us to see our dependency upon you. Help us to see what worry is and anxiousness is as unbelief. Help us to come alongside one another and repent together and confess our sins to one another and to you. Lord, give us the grace we need for the troubles of today. You promised them. You promised that they are there. Help us, Lord, in those moments. Help us to run to you in prayer, constantly seeking you in dependence, that you will provide the grace for the trouble that comes along these days. Help us to be secured fast to the promises of truth, that your mercies and your grace will be new tomorrow morning, and to leave it for tomorrow morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.